My text is found in verse 33 of that third chapter of 2 Samuel. We find David here, and we are told, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth.'" This was a very pathetic cry from David as he thought of Abner and the cruel way that Abner had been put to death. 7.5 years earlier, this same King David had lamented over Saul. He was heartbroken over the death of Saul. Abner was Saul's cousin. And now, 7.5 years later, David has fresh cause for lamentation. He has mourned over Saul, and now he is mourning over Abner. Oftentimes at gravesides, some very pathetic and powerful words are spoken. At the funeral of John Knox, it was said, "Here lies one who never feared the face of man." What a statement. And what a wonderful statement, because John Knox was a fearless man. He stood for God. He stood against Mary, the Queen, and he stood against the Church of Rome. And he never feared the face of man. And through his efforts, and of course through the efforts of others, and by the power of God, a glorious Reformation took place in Scotland, and multitudes were saved. And we owe much ourselves to Scotland, because the gospel, in Presbyterian circles really, came to us by means, we might say, of Scotland. He did not fear the face of man. As David speaks here about Abner, he asks a question. He says, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." He's really saying, did he die in that way as a man who was a complete fool? And I'm going to think with you about this man, Abner, what sort of a man he was. And then I want to contrast him with another man of a very different character. And the first point I want to make is this. I want to show you that a great person with winning qualities can be as lost as a base and vicious character. And it's found in these words. "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Now, we just see fool there. But if you had been a Jew standing at that graveside, you would know that the word fool is the same word as the word that is translated Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. And so, if I may rephrase it, died Abner as Nabal died. Did he die the way that Nabal died? And that brings into contrast these two characters. We have Abner. He is called later in this chapter, in the verse 38, a prince and a great man. That's what David said about Abner to his servants. He says, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Abner was the right-hand man of King Saul. He was the one who was the leading general in Saul's army. And if you read through 1 Samuel chapter 14, you will find that on every hand Saul had enemies, and he defeated those enemies. We often tend to think of Saul, the first king of Israel, as an abysmal failure. He wasn't a failure as a soldier. Yes, I know that when the Philistines came against Israel, there was great failure, and everybody ran away until David confronted the Philistine giant and destroyed him. But before that time, Saul had triumph after triumph. Wherever he turned, we are told, he prospered. He had success. And at his right hand was Abner. Abner was a man of outstanding valor, a most courageous general. We cannot underplay that, because he was a man, he is described by David as a prince and a great man. Going into battle is no easy task. You think of what they were fighting with, their swords And you think of how many times wounds were inflicted, most horrific wounds were inflicted with the sword. And Abner did not shun to go into battle again and again and again against the enemies of his nation. And Abner really had his finger on the pulse of the nation. And he was a man who could intimidate royalty. Here was a man who stood out, a great man and a mighty man inside the nation. But what's the contrast? The contrast is with Nabal. I suggest to you, if you haven't already read it time and again, that you read through 1 Samuel chapter 25. And you will find that Nabal was a base character. He is called a churlish person and a son of Belial. Now that's how God described him. God never makes mistakes about our character. He never makes mistakes. He sees right into the heart. All things, the Bible tells us, are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God looked right into the heart of Nabal, and God saw a churlish man, one of these difficult, twisted, nasty, selfish characters. And David encountered him, because David, when he was a fugitive, protected Nabal's men and Nabal's animals from marauding hordes that would have taken the animals and perhaps killed some of Nabal's servants. When it came to harvest time, David thought, in his straitened circumstances and in the prosperous circumstances of Nabal, that Nabal would show kindness. He would give him some food, just a little present for his men to support them in their difficulties. After all, they both came from the same tribe, the tribe of Judah. When David sent a Nabal request, Nabal, he rounded on David, or at least he rounded on David's servants. And he talked about the son of Jesse, spoke of him contemptuously. And shall I take my food, my corn and my food and give it to someone like this man? He's really saying he's a despicable character. He's David. But in the eyes of Nabal, he's nobody. He's a churlish man. And he's a son of Belial. He's a very base type of character. And that's what God said about him. But his servants also had the same to say. And on top of that, that's the way that his wife described him. Things are pretty bad when a man's wife publicly berates him and publicly speaks evil concerning him. So this is a man, we might call him the lowest of the low. He's a vile character. And what does David say? And he's making an implication in the statement. He says, died Abner as Nabal died. Did he die in the same way as Nabal died? That honourable man, that brave man, that great soldier, did he die as that fool Nabal died? Has he gone, we might say, to the same place? Is he as lost as Nabal has been lost? And then let's just apply that to our own situation. There are many people growing up in this, what we love to call, Protestant land. And we have all the privileges of the gospel. And we can look with anger and bitterness at those who hate the truth, men of violence, men of evil purpose, men of immoral habits. We can look at them and we can say how contemptible those people are, how vile they are. And you've maybe heard the expression of the most vile people, that hell will never be full until they're in it. That's where they're headed, in their vileness, in their wickedness, in their Christ rejection. And yet there are people who outwardly are very respectable, very upright. We say they pay their way. They're not in debt. They're decent neighbours. They don't curse or swear. They don't commit adultery. They would never dream of murder. But they're not saved. They're Christ rejectors. And we might say, are these people morally upright, outwardly respectable? Are they bound for the same hell as those who are vile and those who are the lowest of the low? That's what we're talking about here in our text. Died Abner as a fool dies? Did he die the way that Nabal died? You know, Nabal had been drunk just before he died. When he sobered up, his wife told him that David was going to kill him, but for the fact that she had intervened. And his heart turned to stone. It seems perhaps he had a stroke. And 10 days later he died, never recovered. And as far as we can see, he went straight to hell. There he is, this man Nabal. And David implies in this question that Abner went to the very same place that Abner also went to hell. And that brings me to ask a question here in my second point. I want us to find out why. Why did Abner die in the same way as Nabal died? Well, the first reason is this, and there are several reasons. The first reason is because he rejected God's anointed in favour of the pleasures of sin. Let me repeat that. He rejected God's anointed in favour of the pleasures of sin. You see, Abner, when Saul died, supported Ish-bosheth, Saul's son. Even though he knew that David was God's choice. He knew that David was God's choice, and yet what did he do? He favoured Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth, of course, was related to him. He was a first cousin, we might say, once removed. If you look at verses 6 to 10 of this third chapter of 2 Samuel, we find that there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And it says, Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. So for 7.5 years, David was not recognized as the king over all Israel. For those 7.5 years, he was recognized as the king over Judah. And the rest of the tribes, they recognized Ish-bosheth. He didn't actually reign all of the 7.5 years, but he was recognized by the rest of the nation. And that was on account of Saul's influence. Now you might say, well, it perhaps was ignorance on Saul's part. Perhaps he didn't realize what he was doing. And after all, Saul was his cousin. He had been loyal to Saul. He's raising up Saul's son, Saul's three other sons. They have been put to death, apart from Mephibosheth, who was badly disabled. There's only Ish-bosheth. He's a worthless character, as it happens. But Saul feels, you might say, it's his duty to support the family. Abner feels it's his duty to support the family of Saul. But let's read on. It says, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except, and listen to these words, as the Lord hath sworn to David, Even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. This man knew what the truth was. He knew that God's choice was David. And later on in this chapter, he says it to the tribes of Israel when he brings them all together under David's leadership. So for 7.5 years, he rejected God's anointed. And he was quite willing to fly in the face of God. What is the parallel for us? Who is God's anointed? Well, the word Christ. It's the word Christos in Greek, and it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ, Messiah, both words mean anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So Jesus Christ is God's anointed. Why do men go to hell? Why do men and women and young people too go down into the darkness of hell? They do it because they reject God's anointed. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's God's anointed. That means he's set apart by God. He has been designated for a particular work. And what is that work? Well, he came to seek and to save, as he himself said, that which was lost. At a tremendous cost to himself. It was all planned out in the counsels of eternity. Salvation was never an afterthought with God. We find that God's people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Way back in eternity, God's heart was set upon his chosen. His heart was set upon his people. And Jesus Christ agreed to come into this world. He agreed to take the place of sinners, to die for sinners upon the cross, to shed his blood for sinners. He was appointed by God to that task. In Hebrews we're told that the high priest had no authority to make himself high priest. And in the same book it says that Jesus Christ was chosen to be the high priest, to be the one that would make the offering of himself on behalf of sinners, to die, to pay the price for sinners. And at what tremendous cost, as we've indicated, to himself. The cost was so great that in Gethsemane he cried out, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. There appeared an angel from God to strengthen him. Something that is so mysterious that we don't know exactly how the angel strengthened him. I conjecture that the angel strengthened Christ by speaking to him, by a message from the Father to his heart. But the task seemed well nigh impossible. So great was the price that had to be paid. And when he hung on that cross, there was darkness. One gospel says over all the land. The other gospel that mentions it says over all the earth. And the word that's translated land can mean earth. So it perhaps was over all the earth. It certainly was over all the land of Palestine for 3 hours. And out of the darkness, Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The hymn writer said, well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in when Christ, the great creator, died for man, the creature's sin. It is no light thing to refuse Jesus Christ. It was no light thing for Abner to turn his back on God's anointed when he knew, but he knew what he should do, and he wouldn't do it. And we'll see in a moment why he wouldn't do it. He knew what he should do, but he wouldn't do it. And if you know the truth, and you know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, you know that you're not able to save yourself, for the Bible makes that clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know that. You can't save yourself. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. God has sent his Son into the world. John 3 tells us, he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, not through good works, not through the church, not through baptism, not through the sacraments, the world through him might be saved. So this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They turned their back on the light, turned their back on the truth, turned their back on the Son of God. And as a result, they are condemned. And that's the way it is here. You have the shadowing forth of it in this man, Abner. He knew the truth. He knew who God's anointed was, but he wouldn't have him. Why would he not have him? Because he preferred his sinful pleasure. You may notice how he was upbraided because he had taken Saul's concubine. And he was spoken to by Ishbosheth. He said, why are you doing this? He was behaving immorally. And I'm not saying that people who reject Christ are necessarily indulging in a breach of the seventh commandment. But I am saying that they are preferring their sins, whatever those sins might be. They're preferring self-will, which is sinful. They're preferring self-salvation, which is rejected in the Scriptures, to the Savior. And this man, Abner, he preferred his sins. He could indulge his sins, he thought, under Ishbosheth, but he couldn't indulge the same sins under David. David would take a different view of that behavior, and David would reprimand him, and David would stop him from doing it. And isn't that the reason why many people will not come to Christ? Because it means a change taking place in their lives. You see, you don't just take Jesus Christ as Savior to take away your sins, but you also take him as Lord. You can't split Christ in two. You can't say, I'll have him as my Savior and I'll get to heaven, and then I'll carry on as I please. I won't have him as my Lord. You can't cut Christ in two. I remember the Reverend Michael Patrick telling me that he was out in America one time and he was speaking to a pastor. And as he was speaking to the pastor, they noticed a man staggering up the street. And the pastor said to Mr. Patrick, that's one of my converts. He has taken Christ as Savior, but he hasn't taken him as Lord. Well, he hadn't taken him at all. You can't do that. You can't take Christ as Savior and carry on in your sins. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is the Apostle Paul's inspired answer in the book of Romans. You can't do that. You can't have Christ and your sins. So it's one thing or the other. And here is this man. He knew the truth, but he preferred his sins. And then there's something else here about this man, Abner. Notice where he lost his life. He lost his life just outside the city of Hebron. Abner had been in Hebron with David. He had discussed what we might really call terms of surrender. He wasn't going to carry on the rebellion any longer. Now, it's not that he loved David. He was making an accommodation because he saw that he was beaten and that his cause was lost. And so he discussed with David how he would bring the nation over to David's side. When Job heard that, Job was incensed. You see, Job's brother, Asahel, had been killed by Abner. Now, it wasn't murder. There was a conflict going on. And in that conflict, Asahel had pursued this man, Abner. And Abner had said to him, pick up a weapon. Don't come unarmed against me, because I'm going to have to smite you if you continue to follow me. I'm going to have to stop you. And how am I ever going to look your brother Job in the face if I do that? But Asahel pursued, and Job put him to death. From that moment on, Job and his other brother Abishai, who were David's cousins, as it so happens, they determined on revenge, and they determined on killing Abner. I may say something else about Abner that's very important here, and that is, by carrying on the conflict, he brought many people in the two parts of the kingdom, Judah and the rest of the nation, he brought them into conflict, and many lives were lost. And that's important for us to note. You see, as has been said, no man is an island. You don't live just to yourself. There are people and they think, well, if I do wrong, I'll hurt myself, but I don't want to hurt anybody else. That's impossible. That's impossible. You go the wrong way. You turn your back on Christ. You prefer the pleasures of sin. And you will influence other people. Have no doubt about it. You think of Samuel Rutherford. His thought was, Samuel Rutherford, by the way, was a godly man, just in case you think I'm going off the rails here. He was minister in Anwath in Scotland. He loved the people. And he said, if one soul from Anwath should meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. The converse is true here. You turn your back on Christ. You influence other people against Christ. Your hell will be two hells. If there are other people that you have influenced to go to hell, and you're there and you see them, you know they're there, but they'll not love you. You'll see their torment. You'll hear their curses as they curse you. And your hell will be two hells or 10 hells or 1,000 hells because of the influence you've had on other people. Might be your own children. Might be your grandchildren. Might be your neighbours. Might be people you work with. How sad to go down that road. Coming back to the place where Abner lost his life. He lost his life just outside the city of Hebron. Now, what is special about Hebron is this. There were 6 cities designated in Israel as cities of refuge. And they were cities that sheltered those who had been guilty of manslaughter. If you're guilty of murder, they didn't provide you with shelter. Your case would be tried. You're found guilty of murder, you'll be sentenced to death. But if it's manslaughter, if it's an accident, what you did was you fled to the city of refuge. It said that the roads were fixed every year, the signs were repaired, so that a man who had been guilty of a carelessness that caused his neighbour's death, he ran with all his might to the city of refuge. And he went in there, and when his case was tried, and he was found to be guilty of manslaughter, not of murder, He was safe until the death of the high priest, and then in the death of the high priest, all minor injuries were forgotten, and the man could return to his own city or his own village. Abner was not guilty of the murder of Asahel. He was guilty, we might say, of killing Asahel, really in self-defense. So it's manslaughter. And if he stays inside that city of Hebron, Joab knows that he can't lay a finger on him. And so what did he do? Joab drew him outside the gate of the city. And later on in this chapter, David says, you weren't in fetters. Your hands weren't tied. He's really saying to Abner, and I know Abner can't hear it, but he's saying it about him, really. He says, look, all you had to do, Abner, all you had to do was take a few steps. No one was holding your hands. Your feet were not bound in chains. A few steps, it's so easy for you to step inside that city. And if you step inside that city, you're safe. But he doesn't. And isn't there a picture? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, you know who he is. Maybe at this moment there are those, they are preferring their sins to him. But all they have to do is turn their back on their sin and come to Christ. And he says, come, I will give you rest. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In the last book of the Bible, we have the last gospel invitation. We are told the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride. That's the Holy Spirit. He says to the sinner, come. The Bride is the church. And God's people say, come. I'm saying it in the name of the church, in the name of Christ tonight. If you're not saved, come. Come. And whosoever will, whoever wants to, let him take of the water of life freely. And there are many people, and they're troubled. They're within a step of getting saved. All they've got to do is reach out. Reach out to Christ. And Christ will receive them. Christ will save them from their sins. Their hands aren't tied. Their feet are not in fetters. It's a simple thing. A simple step. Turn from your sin. Confess your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Such a simple step. They're unwilling to take it. Look what happened to this man, Abner. He's within sight of safety. He's a few steps from safety. But he never takes those few fateful steps. He never takes them. And he's deceived. Isn't that what the devil does? Doesn't he deceive men? He's deceived. He doesn't notice. Job drawing out the sword. He smites him under the fifth rib. Probably right through the heart. He feels the pain. But in a few moments, his eyes are glazed. Life is gone. He's dead. And his soul is lost eternally. And David can lament over him and say, died Abner. Died Abner as a fool died. Died Abner as Nabal died. A great man and a prince is fallen this day in Israel. And may I say that each one of us, through God's creation, is a noble character. There is nobility in our ancestry. Nobility. Because we were created by the hand of God, according to the purpose of God. And yet, while we might be called prince and great, yet we can die. We can die as Nabal died. We can die as a fool died. And I say this in closing. It caused no pleasure to David, the death of Abner, even though Abner was his enemy. Even though Abner had caused so much trouble to him and so much hurt to him. Even though Abner had been with Saul in hunting David and seeking David's life, it caused no pleasure to David. And we're told he followed the coffin and he wept. And all the people noticed. And David that evening wouldn't take any food. He said, I can't do that. I'm grieving. I'm grieving over the loss of this prince, this great man from my nation. And if any person of our acquaintance dies, be it family member, be it friend, be it neighbour, be it work colleague, be it someone that we've grown up with, we take no pleasure if that person dies unsaved. We take no pleasure. We grieve. We mourn over their passing. And if you should die unsaved, if there should be one here not saved, if you die unsaved and go to hell, that will cause us the utmost sadness. Oh, we say to you, if you're not saved, we say, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I close again with my question. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Did Abner die as Nabal died? And sadly, we think he did. Don't let it happen to you. And never be complacent over the death of the unsaved child of God. Pray for those who know not Christ. Plead for their souls.